Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning to see each one of you again. Before I start, maybe let's just have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with this service, that your Spirit could dwell and reign in each one of our hearts. I pray today that you would bind the powers of the devil, that he would have no way in any of our hearts in here. Help us, Lord, that the things that we hear today we could take to our hearts and walk out in our daily lives and apply them to the way that we serve you, Lord. Pray that you would be with me as I share the thoughts that you've given me. I pray that I wouldn't say things that I shouldn't, but that you would just edit my words and the things that I have, and that you would multiply them, Lord. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for caring for us. And just pray that you would be with the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. My dad has subscribed to a little pamphlet. It's called The Bible Helps. And he got one of those little booklets in the mail the other day, and he gave it to me to read. And that's kind of where my thoughts for this short devotional come from. It was a blessing to me. It's one in the series of, the guy's going to write a series of on the Beatitudes. So this was on Matthew 5, verse 3 there, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Seems like, at least for myself, the Beatitudes are a common verses that are read. Most of us memorize them as children. I know I did. And we can just kind of read through them almost out of, it's almost like muscle memory, or like Psalm 23, or there's different, seems at least for me, there's different scriptures. I can just read through them and kind of like, I've done it so many times that it becomes just almost a repetition. But often in those times, if we stop and look at the things we're reading and dig a little deeper into them, there's a blessing there. So God's grace this morning, I want to share on that verse. And the word beatitude basically means a blessing. The Beatitudes in the first part of Matthew chapter 5 there, actually I'm just going to read those. We can turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." All those character traits and characteristics in there, I think, should be a part of each one of our lives if we're a Christian. We should be meek, we should be poor in spirit, we should be merciful. And all those are definite things that the heart of a true Christian should desire. You know, Jesus, when he shared this message here, it wasn't to lawyers and high up people and those that were highly esteemed among society. At least there may have been some in that crowd, but most of them were lowly folk. They were tax collectors and fishermen, and they lived rough lives. A lot of them did. However, these teachings applied to them as well. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 5 with all these Beatitudes. And without having those character traits and those things in line in our life, it'll probably be pretty hard to fulfill the rest of his teachings or to live the rest of his teachings out in the Sermon on the Mount in our life without those in place in our hearts. This devotional is based off of verse 3, as I said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit here, it obviously doesn't mean physically poor as far as money or possessions. But it's also, I also think it's not speaking of a struggling relationship with Jesus Christ, such as, you know, that you're struggling with sin and struggling to overcome, but I think it rather means like that we see ourselves as inadequate of our own power to please God. I'll read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's a little parable there that kind of speaks of what I mean. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We see that both of these men were praying to God, and there was a complete different heart placement there. And we see the one that got blessed, that went home blessed, is the one that was poor in spirit, that saw his shortcomings before God and saw that without him, he was nothing. Rather than the other one, he was comparing himself among others and trying to make himself look good by the shortcomings of others. If we use Christ and God's word as our bar or our standard, it will help us to always continue to strive on because he is the perfect example. But if we compare ourselves to other people, more than likely we'll always come short of that because we as humans fail, we have shortcomings, and we aren't perfect. But Christ came to give us that perfect example that we should follow in his footsteps. Being poor in spirit is kind of a necessity before we become born again, or I guess to bring us to the point of being born again. I'll try to explain what I mean here. It's so basically we need to see our need of a Savior and realize that we are completely without hope before a holy God. Isaiah, he was a prophet, and we would look at a prophet as being someone that was probably very close to God, and we would probably esteem them. But when he had the vision there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, where he saw God's glory, he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Once we see God's glory in a real way, I think that's when we can finally see ourselves as well. Use the light of Christ to shine on our life, and we can see our own shortcomings and areas that we need to improve in our lives. Many people in life, they have a self-righteous sense of goodness, where they think that, you know, there's people that I've worked with in the past, like other people that I was doing jobs for, and you try to share with them, and they say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I think that as long as I do the best I can when comes my time to die, God's going to, you know, try to weigh out the good with the bad. But that doesn't work. Because there again, how do you judge? How do you judge what's good and bad if you're leveling yourself against other people? Corinthians 10 verse 12 says to compare ourselves among ourselves isn't wise. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that in our unconverted state, now I want to be clear here. I'm not talking about works of faith that we do after we're born again and we're walking towards, you know, walking towards heaven and in the way of Christ. I don't mean that, you know, we can't do anything, our works are nothing. Good works are a definite something that we need to have in our lives, but I'm talking about before conversion that we try to do good to outweigh the bad and think that it's going to be enough. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says that in this state, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to recognize that without Christ in our lives, we're dead in our sins, and we're children of wrath and strangers from God's promises, and we have no hope, and we're without God in this world. And that's a very, very dark place to be. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, it's speaking of a person in their unconverted state. It says, this is coming from the stance that all have sinned. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down upon the children of men to see if there be any that understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Romans 3 there it says that, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's each one of us. And then John 6:37 though says, but he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So it doesn't mean that we have to just live in a state of self-pity or crumble at his feet and there's no hope. But if we come to Christ, he will lift us out of that. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So Christ's desire is to revive us, but we have to have a contrite heart and humble. And we need to be humble. That's when Christ can work in our life, is when we lay our lives down and surrender ourselves to him. I'm not very good at studying Greek words and things like that. There's other brothers here that are a lot better at that than I am. But I found it kind of interesting here, the poor, that it's in verse 3 there of Matthew 5, says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That Greek word is ptochos. And what that means is, the meaning of that word means reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms, destitute of wealth, influence, position, or honor, lowly, afflicted, destitute of Christian virtues and eternal riches, helpless and powerless to accomplish an end. And I thought that kind of really summed it up for me, that of our own selves, we are completely powerless to accomplish our end. However, there's hope in Christ. We need to look to him for our sustenance. And as I said earlier, we don't need to live in a state of self-pity. We need to boldly claim his promises. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then I want to turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is the parable of the prodigal son. I think this is a great example of someone who was trying to use physical riches and live up the physical life, but until he became poor in spirit, once he became poor in spirit, the father was more than willing to receive him back to himself. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's a great example there of God's grace toward us. It is undeserved favor that he has offered to us, and all we have to do is lay down our lives and open our hearts and accept that, and we'll find grace. Our condition without Christ is like somebody who's drowning, and he cannot rescue himself. He doesn't know how to swim, and unless he takes that hand that's stretched out to help him, he's going to die, he's going to drown. It's the same way as us without Christ. Unless we reach out and take his hand, we can't be pulled out of that water that we're dying in. So that was speaking of entering the kingdom there, and now there's another section here. We need to continue being poor in spirit to grow in the kingdom. Now that God's grace is extended to us, we must grow in it. And I thought of a prisoner, like somebody that served, say, a long prison sentence, and he's finally released. I guess I look at that prison as maybe like the bondage of our sin. And I don't think there's any prisoner that you would release them after they've been in there years, and they wouldn't just sit right outside that prison gate every day, just sit there and stay there. No, they would move on. They would have a change of life, hopefully. And we would look at them as foolish, just sit there and look back at that prison and say, I made it out. I'm free now. We would be like, go and grow and learn to live in your new life. Sometimes I feel like that's how we can be, that we get born again, and being born again is just that door. We just got out of our bondage. Now we need to walk on. We need to grow. We need to create our new life with Christ and grow in that. God's grace is the freedom that saved us from our bondage of sin. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace gives us strength to overcome. We need to beware that we don't fall back to where we came from. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen." So we're called to grow. You know, once we know that, or once... Oh, actually, I'll get to that here in just a little bit. Colossians 1, verses 29 says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul speaks of his work there, but he's not taking any glory upon himself. He says that he works through Christ's work. The work that Christ has done in his life is what empowers him to do the work. In John 15, verses 3 through 8, I just wanted to read that. Says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." I personally enjoy growing and cutting flowers. And we have some in our garden at home, and those things look beautiful when they're attached to the root and the stem that goes down and can pull that life-giving water up. That vine, I guess you could say, is attached to the main branch, and it can stay beautiful for about 3 or 4 days after you cut it, but without that continuous supply, it's going to die. It's the same way with us. We might be able to hold up our image for a little bit, but unless we stay connected to that vine, which is Christ Jesus, we're eventually going to die. Paul said that by the grace of God, he said, "I am what I am." It wasn't by works of righteousness that he had done. As we know, Paul was, as he said, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he followed the law to the T, but that still wasn't enough. He still needed to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, it could possibly mean that we're relying on our own strength. I want to read Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." So he's saying that whenever he wants to do good, it seems like there's something bad right there to lure him away. And that's our fleshly tendency to pull us downward. And then he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Our flesh is always going to have tendencies towards things that it shouldn't do, that it shouldn't think. But we can't use that for a crutch, because if our minds are renewed in God, that has the power over our flesh. God has overcome, and we need to claim that power to overcome our flesh. And it is possible. The Lord wouldn't have asked us to live pure lives if it wasn't possible. There we can see Paul was poor in spirit there. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And once he was at that place, then God could work in his life. And you know, knowing that God's power is active in our life shouldn't cause us to become passive. That's when we should really just keep on working. And know that God's grace will give us the strength to do His will, not to just sit still and try to fight, but rather to advance in His kingdom. I think of David and Goliath. He went down into that valley and he saw that big giant. He didn't just say, "God, take care of this giant. Just, you know, get him away from us." And I know that God could have done that. However, more often than not, we're called to move in faith, and our action get put into practice. Because David said, he said, "God will deliver this Philistine into my hand." He didn't just say, "God's going to take care of this," but he walked forward in faith because of the grace of God that was in his life. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. I'll read that here. It says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So our work and the things that we do can be a light to the world. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ." Christ has called us to be builders in his church. The church in Acts grew greatly there when Peter was speaking in tongues there, and every man heard their own language. The church grew greatly, and men were led and equipped with the Spirit. And the same goes for us today. If we're in the Spirit, the power of Christ should be evident in our lives, and souls should be getting saved. It seems like often, once that starts to happen, we can kind of look at what we've done. We've got a big church now. We've got people that are getting saved, and we can kind of almost subconsciously give ourselves a pat on the back. But we have to keep coming back to the fact that without God, we could not have done it, and He saved us first. We're very prone to lean on ourselves. Kind of reminds me of a passage in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 18. It was Christ's letter to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So it seemed like that church there was doing well for a little while, but then they started to depend on themselves. They were saying that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And maybe that was true physically. It more than likely was. They were probably all doing well in their businesses and had plenty of food and clothing, nice houses. It seems like that opportunity is great for us today. The economy is like it's almost never been. It's easy to make money. But I think that probably plays a major part into distracting us from the things that really matter. We're called to lay up our treasures in heaven. That's where he was telling them to do here. He said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. We need to lay our treasures up in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal, because those are the treasures that last. He told them that basically that they need to get their resources from a different location than they were. Any program that we use will be completely ineffective without Christ as the center of it. And just as a last thought here, those that are poor in spirit are those that know that they need God's help and who also believe that God will give them the grace they need to be able to live out Christ's teachings. These things were a blessing and a challenge in my life, and I pray that you can take something from them for your lives as well. Thank you for listening, and God bless you all.